there are always people who don't take no for an answer. And when I say that, you're probably thinking about, maybe you're thinking about your parents. When they asked you to do certain chores and you tried to find every answer in the book, I can't do it now, Mom. I've got other things. And they would always say, no, do it now, right? So our parents would never take no for an answer. Well, there was another person who many of us know of through history. Abraham Lincoln is a man who was known for his great persistence and his great perseverance. He was a man who would not take no for an answer. He was born into poverty, and he was faced with defeat throughout his life. In fact, we think of him as President of the United States, but he actually lost 8 different elections. He failed twice in business. He suffered a nervous breakdown. He could have quit many times, but he didn't. And because he didn't quit, he became one of the greatest presidents in the history of our country. But Abraham Lincoln was a man who would not take no for an answer. Well, there is another group of men in Scripture who would not take no for an answer. And they are worthy of our study this morning, since their persistence was related to the observance and celebration of Passover. And today being the 8th of Passover, I thought it be appropriate to look at them. So would you please turn with me to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 for a message that I call, they weren't willing to take no for an answer. Okay? Numbers chapter 9, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses. But a group of men that weren't willing to take no for an answer. So, if you have the passage there in front of you, Numbers chapter 9, I want you to notice that the first thing we notice in our passage this morning is that there was a precept that was taught by Moses or by God through Moses to the people, and that all were commanded to observe the Passover. Okay? The Passover observance of all was commanded. Look at verses 1 to 5. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances. So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the sons of Israel did. By the way, this is the one-year anniversary of Passover, okay? This is the one-year anniversary. A year earlier, Israel had been taken out of Egypt, and they sacrificed the lamb. You'll remember the entire story. We actually looked at it yesterday, but there were the 10 plagues. And remember, the last of all the plagues was the worst one. It was firstborn, the death to all the firstborn sons. And God had made a provision for his people Israel that they might escape his wrath. If they were to place the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes, God that night would pass over the land of Egypt. He would pass over their homes, and he did. So now we get 1 year later, and God is giving them the commandment that they're to observe it. Now, he wasn't going to take them out of Egypt this time, right? They didn't have to apply the blood to their doorposts, but they were to observe the Passover by having the memorial supper, the Seder, right? So it wasn't going to be an actual occurrence in deliverance this year, but when they observed the Seder, it would be a memorial of what God had done for them a year earlier, okay? So here we see God giving commandment through Moses and reminding the children of Israel, it's that time of year, it's a year after the fact, the one-year anniversary, I want everyone to observe the Feast of Passover, right? It was a memorial supper to remind them of what God had done for them a year earlier. And by the way, it's much the same like for us. When we as a New Covenant congregation, you know, 4 times a year we observe the Lord's Supper. That is a memorial supper, if you will, right? that reminds us of what Yeshua had done for us. Okay. Well, similarly, the Passover Seder was a memorial meal designed to remind Israel of what God had done for them. So that was the precept. Everyone was commanded to observe the Passover, but there was a problem. And the problem was, even though all were commanded to celebrate and observe Passover, some were precluded from doing so. And look at verses 6 to 8. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so that they could not observe Passover on that day. And by the way, you know, you had to be clean. You couldn't be defiled. You couldn't be ritually impure to partake of the Passover lamb. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said to him, "Though we are unclean because of the dead person, why should we be restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel?" Moses therefore said to them, "Wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you." See, Moses didn't know he'd have the answer, by the way, right? He was new with this, right? He was a shepherd for 40 years. He knew all about the desert, but he was new at this in a way. And here was a question. What do you do? These guys are ritually impure. They've been defiled by a corpse, and you can't be defiled and observe the Passover. You can't eat of the Passover sacrifice if you are ritually defiled. What do we do? So Moses says, "Wait, I will go to the Lord." Now, the law, the Mosaic law, was very specific and elaborate about clean and unclean, right? If you go through the Old Testament, and some of it can be almost boring reading for us at times, you know, because, you know, telling all the things that are clean and unclean. We don't even think that way today, right? Okay. But you could become defiled by contact with an unclean animal or an insect. You could become unclean by exposure to animal carcasses, by contact with a corpse, by bodily discharges, by leprosy or contact with a leper. And these men, in this particular case, had inadvertently had contact with a dead person, a corpse, and resultantly they were now defiled. You know, death happens in families. And there's not really all that much that you can do about it. And their defilement precluded their observance of the Passover. Now, as I mentioned, we don't really talk about ceremonial uncleanness today. And even the New Covenant, the New Testament really speaks more about moral uncleanness and pollution. For example, remember when Yeshua spoke in the Sermon on the Mount? And he says that if you are presenting your offering at the altar, you're worshiping God, presumably, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, "Put down your gift and go be reconciled to him. Then come back and present your offering." Why? Because there was a certain moral defilement that, or pollution that had come over you. You had a relational issue with a brother or sister, and that precluded you from worshiping. So it's not really physical uncleanness, if you will, or ritual uncleanness, defilement, but it's more a case of moral pollution, isn't it? Okay? Or similarly, by the way, also in the New Covenant, you know, when it teaches us about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do you remember that Paul exhorts the Corinthian believers even before they come to observe the Lord's table? What were they supposed to do? They were to examine themselves, right? Lest they were in sin, and lest they took the elements in an unworthy manner, and they drank judgment unto themselves. Again, not so much a case of ritual or physical defilement, but a case of moral pollution and defilement. Okay? But the Old Covenant, the Hebrew Scriptures, was every bit as stringent and strict, not just about moral uncleanness, but also about physical and ceremonial uncleanness. And if you think about it, it really established the holiness of God in no uncertain terms. And if the law was specific about what made a worshiper unclean or what made a person unclean, and the law is specific, just look at Leviticus, anything you touched, an animal carcass, an insect, an unclean animal, if you touched a pig, okay, you would become ritually defiled, all right? But the law was also very specific about how individuals were affected by their defilement. For example, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, and you don't have to turn there, by the way, but those who became unclean because of various defilements, they were actually to be placed outside of the camp. They were to be quarantined so they didn't affect others, right? Priests, how about this? Priests, you know, they couldn't go to any funeral. They couldn't, you know, but even best friends, they couldn't go to the funeral. They couldn't defile themselves with the corpse. They could only go to immediate family members. How about Nazarites? Remember those who took a Nazarite vow? It was even stricter because Nazarite vows, even if their own parents or their siblings had died, they couldn't defile themselves while they were taking that Nazarite vow. They couldn't defile themselves by contact with a corpse. Not only that, but there was only one way that you could be cleaned or cleansed from ritual defilement, defilement by a corpse, and that was with the ashes of what? The red heifer, right? A red heifer. I mean, there's not too many red heifers, right? So they would take the red heifer, they would take its ashes, sprinkle it with water over the person who had been defiled by contact with a corpse, and it took 24 hours, and then that person would be considered clean. They could be restored to worship. So the law is very strict, very elaborate about all of the prescriptions about ritual defilement. Not only that, but Leviticus 22 said very specifically that you could not be unclean and partake and eat of the holy gifts at the same time. So that's the case of what's happening or what's going on with these individuals here. They couldn't eat the Passover because they had contact with a corpse and they were ritually defiled. Now, one thing that's interesting about these guys is that they're very, very vocal about their disappointment of being excluded from observing the Passover, right? What do? They become defiled. They go to Moses and they say, hey, we're unclean, but why should we be prevented from partaking of the Passover sacrifice? Why should we be prevented? And by the way, the same word that's translated restrain, why should we be restrained from partaking of the Passover? That same Hebrew word that is translated restrained is also used, interestingly, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, which I'll read for you. It says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. Right? That word take away is the same word translated restrained here. Okay, so they were almost complaining, why should the observance of this Passover be taken away from us? Because we're ritually defiled. I think their attitude is exemplary, don't you? You know? I mean, most people today would rather take away from the Word of God. These men, however, were so upset about their uncleanness that it was taking them away or that it was restraining them from observance of the words and precepts of God. They were unhappy that circumstances were robbing them of the opportunity to obey God's word. You know, I mean, it's not as if they were asking to be defiled by a corpse. It just happened. They probably had just lost a relative or a neighbor, and the grieving and mourning would have been tough enough. On top of which, common decency, as well as God's word, expected them to properly bury the dead. So how could they help but become unclean? And then you add insult to injury. In addition to their loss, now they would be excluded from this very important observance in Israel, the Passover. And so these guys didn't want to be exempt from observing the holy day. In fact, I think they're exemplary in their refusal to be excluded from their obligations. You know, I think that a lot of people today would have been all too glad to have a day off pass, right? I think a lot of people might have thought, wow, you know, this is like a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? Shucks, I know it's Passover, but sorry, can't do that. I'm unclean, you know, right? It's the way of our culture. I think people are just looking to be exempted from commitments. I remember during the late 60s and early 70s, many American young men crossed the border into Canada in an effort to avoid the military draft of the Vietnam War era. And I actually got to meet many of those men who would actually come through the doors of my yeshiva. And, you know, these were draft dodgers, if you will. And they were looking to be exempt from their obligations. Right? And I think that the desire to be exempted from obligations in our culture is widespread and rampant. People try to get out of jury duty, for example, or out of community service, not to say anything about their relationship with God. See, I believe that people also seek to be exempted of their spiritual obligations as well. In fact, Yeshua confronted some of the religious leaders in his day who had allowed their traditions to exempt them from their obligations to God. In fact, would you hold your place here in Numbers 9? Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 to 15. Even the so-called religious people are oftentimes looking to be exempted from their spiritual obligations. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 15. It says this. It says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. And they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jewish leaders do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat their bread with unwashed hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. What he's actually saying is that they had allowed their traditions, the teachings of men, to usurp the proper place of God's word in their lives. And then he goes on to say, verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold instead to the tradition of men. And he was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Notice no conditions there. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. And he called the crowd to him again. He began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. Right? So it was their traditions of men that was allowing them to escape their spiritual obligations to God. That's the culture that we live in. Religious people do it, right? Here's another one for you. Ten Commandments. God's word teaches, thou shalt not commit murder. But, you know, we've made exceptions in our modern culture. Modern thinking tells us differently. Modern thinking tells us that it's a woman's right to choose, right? A woman can choose about what to do with the unborn fetus in her body, in her womb. Or culture or society will tell us you cannot have prayer at school, or you cannot have commencement exercises that have prayer in it. No, they'll tell us that prayer is not a bad thing, right? But they'll say, you know what? When we pray, we risk offending the sensibilities of people of other faiths. Or we risk offending the sensibilities of people who are atheists or agnostic. You know, like they're so pious and concerned. And yet it's concerns like that that exempt them from their spiritual obligations to pray and lift up the name of the Lord. right? You know, the same is true even in the church. Not only is it true in our culture where people want to be exempt from spiritual obligations, the same is true in the body of Messiah. You know, we talk about tithing our finances to give to the local body. A tithe was 10%. You know what? Do you know what the average believer today gives of his income to the congregation? Not 10%, 2.43%. You know, a study found, by the way, that if believers actually did give away 10% of their after-tax earnings, they would actually add another $46 billion to ministry around the world. Incredible, right? Okay. You see, serving in congregations is also a tough sell. You've heard it. The common adage in congregations is that 20% of the people are doing what? 80% of the work. It's hard to get people to give and serve in their congregations. People want to be exempt from their spiritual obligations. I think this is a day of shallow faith and shallow commitments. People would rather be exempt from spiritual and religious obligations. And I think that's why these men are so unique and exemplary, right? These guys in our passage who come forward and say, listen, we're defiled, but why should we be restrained from taking part in the offering of the Lord at its appointed time? It's amazing. Might we be inspired by their faith and their zeal for God? Do we ask that same question? Why should I be restrained from obeying God's voice? Right? So Moses didn't have the answer, but he says to them, wait and listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. And God provides those for those who seek his guidance, doesn't he? Right? So we come finally to the provision. All right? The provision is in verses 9 through 14. Look with me there if you will. Okay? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person, or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. But the man who is clean, and who is not on a journey, and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin. If an alien sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to the ordinance, so he shall do. You shall have one statute both for the alien and for the native of the land. See, the exclusion of any from observing God's commandments is unjustified. Okay? First of all, for those physically unable, God's gracious, right? These guys were physically precluded from observing the Passover because they had become defiled by contact with a corpse. So God was gracious. He gave an opportunity. He actually named a month later, the day a month later, as a second opportunity to observe the Passover. So if you are ritually defiled at the appointed time, the 14th day on the first month, then God gave an opportunity to do it on the 14th day of the second month. Not only if you were ritually defiled, but if you were on a distant journey, okay, and you couldn't make it back to Israel on time, right? Through circumstances beyond your control, God also gave an opportunity. Remember, travel was not what it was like in the first century, right? So we're talking about a legitimate need in this case. I don't believe that God was making provision, you know, for the guy that booked a cruise on Carnival Cruise Lines to go to Alaska, and he was away at that time. All right, I don't think that cut it, all right? Okay? But there were stipulations. God was gracious. He gave concessions to those who were truly at hardship or truly prevented by circumstances beyond their control. So what does God give? He gives a second Passover, the second month, 14th day of the month. In Hebrew, we call that, by the way, Pesach Sheni, okay, the second Passover. And God graciously provided that so they could celebrate on an alternative date. In fact, a month later, they had to do all the same statutes. It applied here too. It had to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, had to be roasted by fire. No bones of it could be broken. Nothing could be left over till morning. And you know what's interesting? Pesach Sheni, the second Passover, is still observed even today in the Jewish community. Because when I was going to the yeshiva, a month after Passover on Pesach Sheni, the 14th day of the second month, everybody would actually bring matzah in the cafeteria, and they'd be eating matzah for their lunches at school. Okay, so it's even observed today. So there are certainly times that we might be hard-pressed to obey God's word, but God is gracious to always make a way for us, isn't he? Think about this. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? Right? Sometimes temptation and testing may overtake us so that we're not able, or we're put in hardship or jeopardy to obey God's word. What does God say? What's the promise there? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Right? Here were men who couldn't partake of the Passover because they were defiled. They went to God, or Moses went to God for them. God provided an alternative date. Right? God will always make a way for us to obey his word. Right? But then it says in verse 13, you know, those people who are really, it's beyond their control and they can't celebrate, God provides. But not for those who could celebrate and didn't. Okay, look at verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, okay, he doesn't have an excuse. And yet he neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin. That guy had no excuses. He was not unclean. He hadn't been on a long journey, right? Here we have a case instead of someone who was just spiritually unwilling. In other words, this guy is an example of those who would seek to exempt themselves from observing God's words. Those who would exclude themselves from obeying God's commands. Right? But their exclusion, their self-exclusion, if you will, is not justified either. They would reap the consequences. And by the way, they were pretty ominous here. They would actually be cut off from their people. They would bear their sin. Whatever that would entail, they would suffer immense consequences. That's what happens when we rebel against God's word. When we fail to observe his commandments, God is judge. Lastly, notice in verse 14 that exclusion is really unjustified even for those who outwardly may not appear to conform, because God is inclusive. Look at verse 14. If an alien, in other words, if a stranger, an alien, a Gentile, sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its ordinance, so he shall do. You shall have one statute both for the alien and for the native-born Israelite. God makes no distinctions, right? He accepts all into his people, right? And so aliens and strangers could not be excluded by native-born Israelites. There was one law that would govern them both. See, God is the God of the alien and the stranger, isn't he? He's the God of all those who outwardly don't seem to conform to the expectations of others. Israel had long forgotten that God was the God of the alien and the stranger, and that it was always God's desire to bring the Gentiles to himself also, right? Right? That all the families of the earth would be blessed in him, in Abraham. That was always God's desire from the start. That's why Yeshua said in John 10, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. God's inclusive, isn't he? You shall have one statute, both for the alien and the native of the land. Well, in our passage this morning, we looked at a few men who were unwilling to take no for an answer, even though they were physically disrupted from their desire to observe the Passover. They weren't willing to accept their circumstances as binding. They didn't want to be excluded. Rather, they wanted to be included. That's commitment, right? We also saw in this passage the importance of Passover. It is the one commandment, the one observance, if you will, that a second chance is actually given for the fulfillment of that precept. You know, you look through the entire 613 laws of the Old Testament, not one of them has this example where God gives a second opportunity to obey it or to observe it, right? That tells us something about the importance of Passover. See, I believe that the significance of Passover is just about the most important spiritual truth found anywhere in the Bible. It is the memorial of Israel's redemption from slavery in Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, but it also pictured the redemption from sin and death that would be accomplished by the death of Yeshua, the Lamb of God, on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. It is a truth so important that it cannot be missed or neglected. Right? We saw the pronouncement of judgment on those who were clean and not on a long journey. Nevertheless, they failed to observe the Passover. The text said they would be cut off from their people and that they would bear their sin. That's how important the Passover was. If you didn't have an excuse, if you weren't prevented from celebrating it, and you didn't, God would cut you off from your people. By the way, the New Covenant makes the same case for trusting in Yeshua, the Passover lamb. Remember how Yeshua said in John 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." It's kind of fascinating to note that of all the holidays and statutes and commandments, a second opportunity was given only to observe Pesach, Passover. Now, I find that interesting, and I'll tell you why. You know, when Messiah came the first time, Israel as a nation, for a variety of reasons, was unclean, right? The leadership was blind. They honored their traditions more than the Word of God. Maybe they were looking for political deliverance more than they were for spiritual deliverance and redemption. They didn't accept the Lord's Passover, the Lamb, Yeshua. However, Scripture tells us that one day in the future, Israel will yet recognize the Lamb. When Zechariah tells us, "They will look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him." That will be Israel's Pesach Sheni, their second Passover, when they will recognize the Lamb of God. Is God a God of the second chance? You betcha. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the example of these men who were so committed to observing your word. They couldn't even fathom being excluded. They couldn't fathom the circumstances which prevented them from being able to freely worship. And they stood up. They stood up for the ability to do that. And Lord, you are gracious to make a way, even when things look really hard in this world, for us to obey you. You always provide a way of escape. You always are gracious in your provision. We thank you, Father, that we today have recognized Messiah Yeshua as the Lamb of God. We pray for our people that their eyes would be opened to recognize that he is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you in his name. Amen.